Come on up.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
What do you think of coincidence?
Doesn't exist.
There you go. That's a theological answer. In mystery stories, if somebody says, it was just a coincidence that I was near the scene of the crime, almost always the detective will say, I don't believe in coincidence. I don't think God believes in coincidence either. Tonight, I am going to use a little puppet to tie into, of all things, a Bible story. He's a dodo bird who has trouble with his identity, and we're going to look at a woman who is a Canaanite, a Syrophoenician, who sometimes is called a dog and has real issues with identity. And when Rob gave the opening this morning, and I turned to Chronicles, guess what I found tucked right into Chronicles? My notes for the dodo bird, a couple of scriptures that I wanted to get. One of them was in the same chapter that Rob read. Now, what are the chances somebody's going to open 1 Chronicles for the breaking of bread? What are the chances that it's going to land in the same chapter that I'm going to refer to tonight? And it bookends the part that Rob read this morning. It says in 1 Chronicles 11 and verse 12, after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. And in verse 26, also the valiant men of the armies were Asahel, the brother of Joab, Elhanan, the son of Dodo. Coincidence? No. No random events for God. Dodo, by the way, means love. And the people associated with that name, although the dodo is kind of a bumbling animal, not to mention extinct, but you're going to meet one tonight anyways, they were known as mighty men of valor, the sons of Dodo. We're going to look this morning at the first of two women, a woman and a Pharisee, in an encounter with Jesus. We just sang more about Jesus. Both this woman with a bad reputation and the woman tonight learned a lot more about Jesus than when they first drew close to him. It's in Luke chapter 7, if you want to turn there. And in this chapter, Jesus calls attention to something that might surprise us. Etiquette. Rules, manners, how you should treat a guest. You wouldn't think Jesus would be fussy about something like that, but he's going to bring it right to the attention of the Pharisee and point out the things he missed in terms of courtesy. If you've ever watched the series Downton Abbey, you know they're all about how to do things according to Hoyle, right? And in this particular clip I'm going to show you, it's just 45 seconds. They are really on edge because they're about to entertain royalty. Royalty. So here's a little clip to show how excited and worried they get about being properly hospitable.
How exciting.
How's it all going?
Mary's got it under control.
Hardly.
I want every surface in this house to gleam and sparkle.
Are you here for dinner, Mama? It's a buffet.
Well, I'm not changed.
So you just need to take off your hat?
You talk as if that were easy.
You're looking very sunny tonight.
I'm happy. Why? Does it bother you?
Well, you have enough cliches to get you through the visit.
If not, I'll come to you.
Oh, here we go.
Your Majesty.
Let's watch the story of this Pharisee who invites Jesus to come to his house for supper, and a woman shows up that he doesn't approve of at all. This video is the dramatization prepared by the LUMO Project. I really recommend it to you. They have taken each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and acted them out completely and stuck strictly to the scripture. Every word that you hear the narrator say is word for word from the Bible. If you look at the actors' mouths as they talk, they won't match up with what he's saying in narration, because to make it really authentic, the actors are actually speaking in the original Aramaic. So here's the story of Luke chapter 7, the woman and the Pharisee.
When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town, who lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet." Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
The story is often tagged as the Pharisee and the sinful woman, because that's how the Pharisee sees her, a sinful woman. But that's not how Jesus sees her. He sees her as the faith-filled woman, the worshiping woman, the humble woman, the loving woman, a forgiven woman. In many of the stories we have of Jesus, Jesus is giving something to people. He's providing food for thousands, wine for weddings. He's teaching them. He gives fishermen a huge catch of fish, or frightened sailors peace in a storm. He gives many kind of healing and even raises people from the dead. But the times in the Bible where somebody gives something to Jesus are more rare. This is one of those rare stories. This woman's going to give beautifully to the Lord Jesus. Let's look in at Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36. By the way, that video and the whole series, Matthew right through John, is available for free. Just look up Lumo Project, L-U-M-O, and that clip was shown with their written permission. One of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, When she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. You see her there on the screen. The alabaster box means that this perfume is probably very expensive, costly. When Judas Iscariot sees a woman, another one, pouring out costly perfume, perfume that was worth 300 denarii, he accuses her and says that should have been given to the poor. Well, Judas, let's compare 300 denarii to 30 pieces of silver. 300 denarii was a year's wage. Think of what you could make in a year. And she pays that out, this other woman, in perfume at Jesus' feet. 30 pieces of silver, how much is that worth? In today's dollars, about $250 sold to sell the King of Kings. She wiped his feet with the hair of her head. She loosened her hair and she let it down. That was taboo. A woman, after her wedding, that night would let down her hair for her husband. The next morning, she would put it back up again, and she would never, ever let it down again in public or in private except for her husband. To do so marked you out, as she's called here, a sinner, a woman who is selling her beauty to men. Think about her hair. Only once in the Bible does it mention a woman and her hair in the same verse. Here it is. You know it. 1 Corinthians 11:14. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. This woman is placing her own glory at Jesus' feet. She has her head low enough down that she can actually wipe his feet with her hair and pour kisses and tears over them. When it says she kissed his feet, the verb means she kissed, and she kissed, and she kissed again. Her cosmetics are now completely wrecked. She's totally unconcerned about how she looks now. She's weeping profusely, probably gushing with tears. Her nose is probably runny from sobbing. Her hair is matted and muddy, a slurry of dirt and tears. But the judge of all beauty looks at her, and he sees that she is a glorious mess. He sees beauty. The same word that Peter uses, precious, is used to describe a gentle and quiet spirit. This perfume was precious. An alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, in another example in Mark. That is aromatic. That's perfume. That is eau de toilette. A perfume can be very expensive. Sometimes eau de toilette means oh my wallet. Give you an example. There you see it on the screen. That's the most expensive perfume I could discover online. It is Clive Christian, in case you want to buy some, Clive Christian number one Imperial Majesty perfume is priced at, brace yourself, men, US dollars, $12,722 per ounce. Only 10 were ever made. You've probably missed your chance in case you were beginning to think it over. Let the buyer beware. For the woman in our story, fine perfume, beautiful hair, lovely cosmetics, a clean washed look, they all fall away in the worship of Jesus. Let's look at her further, verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. The Pharisee thinks that by touching Jesus, the woman is transferring her uncleanness onto Jesus, because that's the rule of nature. You take a clean cloth and something muddy and dirty and make them in contact, their dirty doesn't become clean, the cloth becomes dirty. But Jesus transforms that principle. In dying on the cross, Jesus willingly takes our filthiness and he gives to us his cleanness. If we make contact with Jesus by faith, we are not sullying him so much as we are being cleansed by his goodness and perfection. This is how the Bible describes that transfer of Christ's cleanness for our uncleanness. Next slide. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Stories have dialogue often, but this story, through the first verses 36 through 39, is completely silent. And even the first words that are expressed, that are written down for us, are also silent. They're just word thoughts in the Pharisee's head. Verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, only in his mind, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him. She's a sinner. With that thought, Jesus and the woman are despised by the Pharisee. He despises her. He despises Jesus for not recognizing her sinfulness. And in the Pharisee's head, these are the mumblings, bumblings, and rumblings. This woman is clearly a sinner. Everybody knows it. Jesus is supposed to be a prophet. He should know what everybody knows. He doesn't seem to recognize that this woman is a sinner, so he must not be a prophet. Jesus is going to show that he is a prophet who knows not only who this woman is, but who the Pharisee really is as well. He's going to condemn the Pharisee and approve of this lovely woman. He tells her, your sins are forgiven. The things she is doing are making her physically unattractive. Before, she had used these things to attract men, washing herself, applying perfume, letting her hair down. But not here. It's as if she's placing at Jesus' feet all the things that were in her past life that she's now putting away. And so Jesus tells a second story. It's a very short story. Only 35 words. Verse 40. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both of them. Now which of them will love him more? Compare the debts. It would take 50 days to pay off the lesser debt. It would take 500 days to pay off the other debt. And Jesus says, which of them will love him more? It's not a very hard question, is it? But Simon says, verse 43, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. I suppose. I suppose. You can only make a rough guess. To quote that famous theologian, my granddaughter, Leanna, seriously? Seriously? Jesus told other parables that were real stumpers. The disciples had to ask what they mean. If we're honest, we'd have to ask what they meant before Jesus revealed it. This has to be the clearest parable Jesus ever told. Big debt, little debt, both forgiven. Which will love him more? I suppose. He can only suppose. Why couldn't he just say, well, certainly? Because he senses that Jesus is penning him in, leading him down the garden path. There was a debate between John Lennox and Richard Dawkins, and for weeks afterwards, you could not find a copy of it in complete detail of video, because John Lennox just won so handsomely over Richard Dawkins. And at one point in the debate, they're in a debate. Richard Dawkins is an experienced scholar. He's been in debates. He says to Lennox, he says, how can you expect me to believe something I can't see, that I can't empirically prove, that I can't hold in my hands, that I can't visibly see? And John Lennox says to him, you're married, aren't you, Richard? John, we work together. You know I'm married. And you have a wife? Yeah. You love your wife? Yes. Does she love you? Yes. Are you sure? Yes. How do you know she loves you? I just know. What empirical proof have you that she loves you? I don't need empirical proof. I just believe it. And before you know it, John Lennox, he looks like everybody's favorite uncle, you know. He's led him down the garden path and boxed him in. This Pharisee is beginning to feel that too. He's beginning to feel that this Jesus, who he thinks he has sized up, has sized him up all too well. And he's forcing him into a corner. And so he begs off answering what should have been simple. But Jesus says in verse 43, you've judged rightly. Please notice in the next verse that Jesus is, he's looking at the woman, but he's talking to the Pharisee. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? And Jesus' eyes are on the woman. He's prodding him. He's knowing that the sight of this woman was exactly what made him doubt Jesus' credentials as a prophet. It seems to me that Jesus is saying, you think I don't know who this woman is? It's actually you who have not seen her for who she is. You think you are high and mighty over her? In actual fact, she's the one who is the more dignified, the more worshipful, the more in recognition of who I am. Verse 44b. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. Thank you for the water, by the way. That was a cue. I always find it hard to reach for the water. You're going to interrupt what you're saying, but that was it, man. You give me no water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You see it there on the screen. You gave me no kiss, but from time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Notice this contrast laid out for you on the screen. From you, no water. From her, she has bathed my feet with her tears. From you, no kiss. From her, she has smothered my feet with kisses. From you, no ordinary oil for my head, but she has lavished expensive ointment on the lowest part of my body. Costly perfume. And she's weeping. Why was she weeping? I think Jesus gives us the answer in verse 47 and 48. Therefore I tell you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. We love God, the Bible says, because he first loved us. It's like the illustration of the two little boys that were fighting, and somebody asked, what happened here? And the one boy said, he hit me back first. Well, when we loved God, we were making the first move. He had already loved us, and we were just loving him back. And he tells her, verse 47, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. Her culture said she was not fit. She was not fit to become a bride, but she is here becoming the bride for Jesus. What's the application for you and me? The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, I am jealous over you, with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In Jesus' estimation, this woman with such a checkered sexual past has a virgin heart. But here's an interesting question, I think. Is she just now being forgiven, or was she already forgiven? I think she had already been forgiven. I think, personally, she had already believed in Jesus. Otherwise, why would she come to this event and be ready to lay down all this and to suffer the slings and arrows of this Pharisee? She already had that connection to Christ. She wasn't coming here now to meet him and be saved. She was coming to worship him because she was saved. She wasn't surrendering her perfume and her looks to earn Jesus' salvation. She did so because she already was saved. I believe the Jerusalem Bible, I believe, captures it. Listen carefully to the verb tense here. For this reason, I tell you that her sins, her many sins, must have been forgiven, or she would not have shown such love. Must have been already forgiven. The whole point of the parable about the two debtors makes the timing of love and forgiveness clear. After a great debt is forgiven, the forgiveness leads to love. Forgiveness comes before the love. The point is that forgiveness leads to love, not that love earns us forgiveness. Not that love earns us forgiveness. Verse 49. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" As the story surges toward the ending, that question could slip right by us. It seems like we've already had the high points. Who can forgive sins? That is a cosmic question with a cosmic answer, a transcendent truth, a theological lightning bolt. Who can forgive sins? Now, in Sunday school, you would get this in a heartbeat, wouldn't you? Who can forgive sins? You don't seem sure. One person knows. Who can forgive sins?
Jesus.
Okay. You know, in Sunday school, Jesus, God, Jerusalem, the devil, one of those four is bound to work for you. You're a quiet audience, I know. But I know you can be excited about Jesus. Who can forgive sins?
Jesus. Ooh.
Be still my heart. Notice the story has gone from disputing whether Jesus is even a prophet to end up proving that he is God. He can forgive sins. We know that God forgives sins because it says in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, the Lord who forgives all your iniquity." Verse 50. And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This woman loved him much. As Jesus described in Mark 12:30, this woman loved with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength. First of all, she loved with all her heart. Much love weeps and kisses. She wept for joy because her sins were forgiven. I think she wept for joy just to be in his presence. She kissed his feet. She loved with all her heart. She is prone at his feet in reverence and worship. One of the words for worship used a lot in the Bible is to just go flat down. She can't be any lower than she is in worship. She loved with all her heart. Secondly, she loved with all her soul. Much love gives one's life. Man became a living soul. I believe the soul represents our existence, our being alive. And to give up what might have been her whole nest egg for her future financially, to give that up, put her whole life at risk. Much love surrenders its love. The perfume seems expensive, maybe your whole life saving, and to risk that, she risked her soul. Thirdly, she loved with all her mind. Much love anoints. You anoint somebody who's worthy of being anointed. That's pretty simple. That's pretty obvious. She recognized that he was God's anointed. Her mind took that in, understood that. She recognized that he could forgive sins and expressed that recognition by her faith in Jesus. Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. She loved with all her mind. Fourthly, the woman loved with all her strength. Much love kneels and washes. If you're in a contest with somebody physically, you don't want to get lower than your enemy. You're at risk when you do that. She gets down as low as she can. She's surrendering all her strength to the Lord Jesus. Down so low that her hair wiped his feet, that her tears fell on his feet, that she could kiss his feet. She loved Jesus by surrendering all her strength. We've seen how the woman loved him. Let me now ask, why should we love him? We can have the same complete forgiveness that she received by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ entered our story. This is the way the Bible describes it. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be hung on to, grasped, clasped, but emptied himself. Now, some theologians have a debate about what that means. Emptied himself. Does that mean he gave up his deity while he was human? You know, you don't have to go through, I'll save you a walk through thousands of books and a lot of library dust. How did he empty himself? It tells us in a few words immediately following. Listen, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. How? By taking the form of a servant. That's what he emptied out. Glory, applause, the recognition of heaven, and being a lowly servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I trust that you've met the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I was considering singing Fairest Lord Jesus. I might just have Cheryl play it. Because I asked her brother, I wasn't sure when this ended. And when I asked him, I won't single him out. They knew right away who he said, noon. Just like that, noon. Well, it's one minute to noon. Would you like to sing a bit of Fairest Lord Jesus or have Cheryl play it? Sing it? I think you want to sing it. Okay. Sorry, brother. I wasn't going to mention it. I was just going to say that your initials were Ron. Fairest Lord Jesus. I better grab myself a book. Number 20. Yeah, let's sing it all.
Thank you.
That's her song and her closing prayer.